If you're a guest and you came today at the 9:30 hour, welcome. If you are watching online from somewhere around the world, welcome. We're so glad you're here. Many thanks to Brad Ferguson for preaching for me 2 weeks ago on Nehemiah and Jason Jimenez last week on David. So appreciate those guys. It's so comforting as a pastor to be able to go and have guys on your team that can just bring it. I've heard nothing but great things about their messages, and I'm excited to be back into Unlikely with you as an encouragement. Because here's the bottom line. This is what the heartbeat of the series is. Nobody in the room is likely, and nobody in the Bible in your lap is likely. There are no stars in the Bible. There are no heroes in the Bible but one, right? When the Son of God became incarnate and came after us and lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, that is the one we look to. And so the rest of us are kind of like, well, I need a savior badly. So be encouraged in your unlikeliness. Be encouraged that you aren't qualified, because it wasn't that way unto Christ, and it's not that way in Christ. And so we rejoice in that, because unlikely, as you see, is speaking to those who are improbable, who are likely to fail, who just aren't, you know, perfect people, which is all of us. So we're going to talk about Gomer today. Gomer, if you've got your, I saw an open journal in the front row. Thank you for bringing your journals, those of you who have them. I just reminded to say this. This is such a depressing truth for preachers. You will forget 96% of what I say in 24 hours if you don't write it down. Depressing. Because most of you don't take notes. Take notes if you want to remember more of what the scripture is teaching us about living and about a life in Christ. And so I literally had somebody ask me this morning if I was teaching on Homer this morning. And I was like, no. Although that is a contraction of Hosea and Gomer, who are the principal characters in the story. So I thought it was kind of funny. So it's not him, and it's not him. It's her. So if you remember from Route 66... this is how we remember the book and the theme. So do you see it? We remember her because she's made up of a, or the book rather, because she's made up of a hose, Hosea, the first of our minor prophets, right? And she is leaning on a lamppost at night because she works at night. Be very family friendly, right? So she works at night. You with me? So you recognize the theme of the book is that. And the book itself is Hosea. And what a powerful story it is. It's this first three chapters that uses as an example this couple, if you put together as Homer, Gomer and Hosea, as an example, as a very real world example of what chapters 4 to 14 show us, that it's really the book is about God and Israel and how Israel has chased after idols and has prostituted herself as a nation to other idols. But the good news in the whole book is this. There is nothing we can do that will thwart or render powerless the tenacious and relentless love of God. You hear me? We can grieve the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit, we can sadden God's heart, but we never make impotent the strong love of Jesus, that he came after us. So he uses this incredible story of a man named Hosea and his wife named Gomer. So let's look at chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1 of Hosea says that the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So Route 66 graduates, Judah is the north of the south kingdom. Yes, good job. And during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joahash, king of Israel, so that's the north. So his ministry lasted a long time, 750 to 715 BC. That's a long ministry of prophesying, but he's been called the deathbed prophet of Israel. Because he was the last prophet, one of them, preaching and ministering while they were still united. And it was during his time that they split and became a north and a south kingdom, an Israel and a Judah, and right before the Assyrians took the north away. And so he has a really strategic ministry, a powerful ministry, and they're not listening to him. And so God uses this guy named Hosea, who has the same Hebrew root and verb as Joshua, and Jesus from Hebrew, Joshua, meaning to save. So God is going to use this fellow that nobody's listening to speak truth to them. And he's going to use his own life. He's going to use his life married to a very, very unfaithful woman to demonstrate that there's nothing we can do to stop the relentless love of Christ. Verse 2 says, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. And so thus begins the great example of chapters 1 to 3 that chapters 4 to 14 really speak to. He's going to use his marriage and his relationship with her. And he's going to talk about Israel in these ways. He's going to call Israel a promiscuous wife, an indifferent mother, an illegitimate child, an ungrateful son, a stubborn heifer. And his problem is, his issue with them, his concern as God to people is this thing called Baal worship. And it makes sense because as an agricultural people, Baal was a god of the earth, of crops and of fertility, of rain for those crops. And there was this incredibly twisted design that was sexual, where they had cultic prostitution. They had temple prostitution, meaning that a part of worship. Now listen, these are the people. These are the people who were redeemed and set free from bondage in Israel, in Egypt, as slaves, who were given the Ten Commandments, who've been given so much, who were pursued by God. And they drifted, and they drifted to where you could come to church, temple, and a part of your worship experience was to connect with a prostitute at the door. Get your brain around that for a second. Imagine our doors with that reality in play. And imagine making this statement when you walked in to her. May the goddess of Ashtart bless you, speaking to the prostitute, and may the god of Baal favor me. Some type of like benediction or blessing given in this invocation given to a prostitute as you came to worship, thinking that our union will bring rain on the earth and bring crops to us to eat, and thus we shall worship. That was Israel, not those other people, Israel. And it's a warning in church history to those of us in Christ now, how far the kingdom, how far the church in any culture can drift if not kept on the straight and narrow truth of the living word of God. One degree, one degree, one degree, one degree, and boom, it is dark. And for people that think, oh, we could never get there, that's why we have to hold on to this truth. So verse 3 says, he marries Gomer and she conceives and bore him a son. And so Gomer means completion, but not like in a good way, like, yay, we scored a touchdown, and a yes, we're done, you know, completed the drive or none of that. It means completion as in the sense of the full measure of idolatry or wickedness. Like her name itself is this sense of darkness. And if you notice very closely in the text, it says, and she conceived and bore what? You see it? Nobody's looking down. You bring your Bibles? You see it? She bore who? Him, thank you. She bore him a son. What does it not say about the second two? It says she bore a child. So here's the deal. The first child is believed to be his, the second two not. Whether it's through full prostitution or just adultery in another way, there's this trilogy of kids that are birthed to them. Names meaning, you see, scattered, not loved, not my people. And there's this brokenness that has happened in Hosea's heart as he watches his wife, verse five in chapter 2, their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She has said, I'll go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. And so there's this Really, what's in play, what he is showing Israel, and we see in our own culture and life, is this. Israel has taken the true and living God and has chosen to set him aside and chosen to worship idols. Chosen to worship something in place of him. Our idols are far more sophisticated than theirs. They're not necessarily a statue of iron or stone or wood or something as crass as that. They're a lot more sophisticated, but they're just as deadly. When we begin to think that there is something else, something out there, something more that will make my life complete, that will make my life work, that will make my life feel good, we're off the path. Is there an idol in your life? Is there anything in your life that you could put in that blank space and say, man, if we could just get to this spot, it'd be great. That doesn't mean that it's good to have goals and dreams and aspirations, but I'm talking about true shalom. I'm talking about true peace in your life. Or do you think, I have to get this amount of money in the bank. I have to get every kid perfectly in order. I have to get the marriage just perfect where I feel completed, like Tom Cruise said I should be completed by her, right? And all those weird thoughts where we begin to buy things, we begin to buy into lies and accept them as truth. Do you have any of those OCD tendencies that you think, I have to get everything in order? Some of you are frustrated that the cap is not back on the bottle and that this thing is not pointing straight because it has to be just right. I say that jokingly as a fellow pilgrim because those things bother me too. I'm not pointing the finger. There are certain areas that I kind of work that way. Like I have to make sure my bedroom is clean and made up before I can sit on the bed to study at home. If the bedroom is messy, I can't study. So I have to clean it up first. And that's okay, I guess. It's cool for me and Christy. But it's not cool if something like that becomes my shalom giver, where I make an idol of it, where I make it that thing that if I can get here, all will be well. Look at what the text continues to say in chapter 2, verse 14. And think about the relentless love of God. He says, therefore, I'm now going to allure her, and I'll lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. And there I'll give her back her vineyards, and I'll make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she'll sing as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came up out of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and you'll no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips, and no longer will their names be invoked. Verse 19, I will betroth you to me forever, and I'll betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. Now, I want to just fast forward to the gospel centuries to come later, and now centuries for us in the rearview mirror. Because when he says, I will betroth you to me forever, there was this bride price. There was this thing in play, this thing that was happening. And we know now in Christ that Christ paid the bride price. He gave his life for his bride. And so even in this Old Testament prophecy of warning and judgment, there's hope embedded in it that we see now in Jesus. That nothing can stop. Nothing can thwart the relentless love of Christ for you. It's not a license to sin. It's not a free pass to go grieve the Spirit of God and repent later and like play some kind of twisted Christian life. It is, however, an invitation to come out of shame, to come out of guilt that has rendered you helpless and powerless and hopeless. Chapter 3, verse is 1 and following. It says, the Lord said to me, go and show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. That was a part of their idolatry and a part of their worship. It was a type of aphrodisiac that was used in this sexual perverted thing they had developed. And they loved their sacred raisin cakes. But he says, I'll love her even though she's gone astray. See, guys, that's a love that doesn't make sense to us. somebody hurts you, you write them off. Somebody hurts you this way in a marriage, you write them off. And God is showing Israel that there is a different love that can overcome anything, that can overpower anything. Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He paid the bride price for us, just like Hosea is now going to do for her. It says, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer, so Homer made it after all, about a homer and a lethek of barley. Well, guess what Exodus says is the price to redeem and set free and purchase a slave? 30 shekels of silver. Now, well, that's cool, but that only says 15. Well, a homer and a lethek of barley is 15 shekels of silver in worth. So 15 plus 15 is 30. He's going to purchase her back. He's going to set her free. And then he says to her in verse 3, I told her, you're to live with me now many days, and you must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. For the Israelites will live many days without a king or a prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. And afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they, the great king, they will seek the great king for help. So are there idols in your life? Allow me to gift you with the power of silence for a moment. I want us to be quiet. I want us to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Would you bow your head? Father, we bow before you in silence and ask that you would show us in silence by the voice of your Holy Spirit if there is anything in our lives that we've made an idol where we find our greatest delight and shalom apart from and ahead of you. Hosea has 14 chapters, and in the 14th chapter it says in verse 3, and you, the orphan, will find mercy. And he goes on to say things like this, I'll be like the dew to Israel, and he'll blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He'll send down his roots, and his young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. And it goes on and on. The kingdom of God was meant to be a life-giving kingdom to those in darkness. And your life and this church and the kingdom of God that we live in is intended to be life-giving to those who are in darkness and are hurting. And the tenacious love of God that we see in Hosea's life here is a reflection of the tenacious love of God that is still in activity today. And we have an opportunity through God's great grace and mercy to live in what someone has said is the fruit of faithfulness. Don't you love that phrase? The fruit of faithfulness. A life that gets down the road a long ways, and you begin to see the faithfulness of God demonstrated when covenant is honored and commitment to God and his word are honored. This young couple, John and Charlotte Henderson, they're the oldest living couple on the planet as of today, according to Guinness Book of World Records. They will have been married 80 years next month. They are 106 and 105, and they are looking pretty doggone good, right? He's the oldest living Texas football player. He's been to at least one game for the last 84 years. I don't know how many grandkids or great-grandkids they have, but I know this. I know that they have probably been tempted to walk away from a covenant over the years. Especially with him as a college football player and all the temptations that those guys are presented with. And yet there they are, living in the fruit of faithfulness, God's faithfulness to them, and they're choosing one another throughout their lifetime. How many of you are staring down tremendous opportunities of good and bad right now? Decisions that you've pondered, what will you do with that? Temptations offered. Here's one thing I've learned about the temptations offered us by the enemy. They never deliver what's offered. Sin gives birth to death. Hebrews says there's pleasure in sin for a season. Sin is fun, it says, for a season. And when that season ends, we taste the consequences of that sin and its death. And conversely, the fruit of faithfulness, the fruit of obedience and walking in God's truth is good. It's blessed. In the last 14 days, our life has been a whirlwind. 14 days ago yesterday, I walked our firstborn, Joy, down that sidewalk in Mexico. That church was built in 1570. A lot of brides and daddies walked down that sidewalk, I'm sure. And from there, yesterday, we welcomed our first grandbaby. It's Eden. That's Eden Farrington. And Christy got there a day and a half early to be with her. And Eden was born yesterday morning. And I'm ruined. My heart is so full and my wallet is so empty from two weddings and this. And I'll take that dynamic all day long. Because of the goodness of Christ to see. Because here's why. I'll share with you a secret I don't think I've shared with you. There was a day many, many years ago when I was throwing newspapers in Houston, Texas at 4 or 5 in the morning, the Houston Chronicle, mad. Mad because I was not in ministry at that moment. Mad because I had moved to Texas. Mad because I had left Carolina. Mad, but mad. And I was mad because a lot of my friends in the church that we were in there had perfect lives. And I didn't have a perfect life. I wanted the perfect life. But I'm living upstairs with my in-laws, throwing newspapers as a Carolina Seminary grad with two kids and my wife upstairs with my in-laws. And I'm just frustrated. And I don't like Houston at that point. I hated it. And I remember in the midst of my pity party, the Holy Spirit spoke this to my life. I remember it like it was yesterday. I saw a tree. And for those, Christy and I, both coming from broken homes and lots of brokenness, I remember the Lord saying, you have nothing to do with your family tree behind you. And you can't change it. But you have everything to do and say about the family tree that's coming ahead of you. And I told Christy later that day, I said, you know what? Someday we're going to be old grandparents. And we're going to be the patriarch and the matriarch of a crew that we long to be a part of. And that day came yesterday. 27 years later after that vision, God delights in taking broken people and bringing good out of brokenness. I don't care what you've lived, what lie you've believed, where you find yourself in life, God is able to bring good out of anything. He works all things together for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Does that mean it's easy? No way. Does that mean you won't walk through terrible times and traumas and tragedies sometimes? But in the midst of it, the shalom, the peace of God, will carry you and help you breathe one more day and take one more step. Here's a great end. These are the last 18 words of the book. Last 18 words say this: whoever's wise, let him understand these things. Whoever's discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. What will you choose this day? The scripture says today is the day of salvation. The gospel says this: we are all Gomer. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And our Savior came for us as Gomer, gave his life for us so that we could be born again. What will you choose? Today, so cliche and so true. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. And because of the grace of Christ and the mercies that are fresh every morning, Lamentations, that's not cliche, it's true. So will you join me at this altar? Will you join me where you sit and pray, I choose no idol, I choose Jesus because he came for me. And if you've never been born again, you gotta say, Father, I believe I'm a sinner. Will you forgive me my sins? I want to be born again. Will you fill me with your Holy Spirit? And you will be. And if you already know him and you're flirting with darkness, flirting with disaster, I think that was an old Molly Hatchet song, then flirt no more because that will only bring death. So Father, we open our hearts and our altars and we rejoice in your great goodness this day. We say thank you for coming after us like a lover that cannot be restrained with a beloved. Thank you that you were true to your word from these ancient prophets like Hosea, a deathbed prophet. He was life-giving because we see in that the message of Christ. And so we lay down our idols now and we choose to walk in Christ. Will you join me in that now, friend? In Christ's good name. Amen.